Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 17 to 28. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our suffering Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us, dear fellow redeemed, what would you say is the meaning to this phrase, living the good life? Fun? Goods? Time off? According to the world, living the good life means having it all. Riches, goods, fame, cars, yachts, cruises, vacations, trips, no problems, life of luxury, servants, and so forth. But for Jesus, it meant completely opposite. For Jesus, living the good life meant perfect obedience, self-denial, humility, sacrifice, and suffering. That's our theme from our sermon text this morning, living the good life. Yes, Jesus lived the good life from the beginning to the very end. Our text takes place only a few days before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And this is the third time now that he clearly tells his disciples that he, the Son of Man, has to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again. This time, though, it gets more specific. He says he's going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And the chief priests and scribes are going to then condemn him to death. And then they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. He's going to be whipped, mocked, beaten, and then crucified. He is going to die. He willingly knew what was going to happen. He willingly tells them, "It's going to happen to me. I'm going to go and die and suffer for your sake." Jesus lived a good life from beginning to end, from his birth to his death. The good life? Yes. He lived the perfect life. The perfect life in service to all of us. That's the reason he was put here on this earth. We said at the beginning, our introduction to the sermon, it's the last verse of our text. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Throughout this section, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He is God, who became a human being, to be representative of all of us human beings. He's that seed of the woman who was prophesied way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden to take our place. And as the Son of Man, he lived a good life, the perfect life of obedient love for you and me, who cannot do that because of our sins. Then he lived a good life by being perfectly obedient to his Father's will, and even though he had no sin, he paid for the guilt and punishment of every one of our sins and of the sins of every single person ever conceived in the history of the world from the beginning of time to the end of time. Yes, thankfully, Jesus lived the good life. But not according to the world. When the world looks at the life of Jesus in history, they would describe him as being one of the greatest sufferers of all. In fact, take any person, even one who's been tortured till he dies, or tormented, or the worst of suffering, they're not even close to what Jesus had to endure for you and me. Eternal damnation for all of our sins. When the world looks at Jesus' life, they look upon him as one to be pitied, a miserable, destitute, lonely existence, a poverty-stricken person with a very low self-image of himself. In fact, they would say he's pretty dysfunctional and even masochistic because he wanted to suffer. He wanted to die. But from God's point of view, that's the good life. The perfect life of selflessness, self-denial, service, submission, obedience, humility. Jesus helped all those who were in distress. He performed miracles, not for himself, but for others. He was a servant to the sick, the diseased, the downtrodden. He was a friend to the despised and the lost and the sinners. He allowed himself to be arrested. He didn't try to run away. He had all the power in the world, but didn't use it. He allowed himself to be beaten and mocked and spit on, ridiculed, even nailed to the cross. He allowed his Father to damn him. He drank that cup of suffering willingly to the very last drop. Yes, Jesus lived the good life. He did so because he saw the end result, a living good life. We read in Hebrews 12:2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus saw the end result of all of this suffering, of all of this pain, of all of this damnation and death. The end result? The redemption of every single person in this world. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God declared all the world to be justified, not guilty, righteous and innocent. The Lord tells us that in Philippians 2. "But he," Jesus, "made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." But there's more. "Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus not only foresaw his suffering and his death on the cross, he foresaw the end results of that suffering and death. We would be redeemed. But he also foresaw what happened to him. He'd be resurrected and then ascended and returned to his heavenly Father's throne and be seated at the right hand in glory as he had prior to his incarnation. But all of this, the disciples did not understand. It went right over their heads. And shortly after saying this, the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus and asks him a question. "Jesus, can you please put my two sons, who are so very faithful, my two sons, at the left and right hand in your kingdom?" Not only were the disciples, but also James and John's mother, completely misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom was his rule in the hearts of people, not ruling here on this earth. They didn't want self-denial, self-sacrifice, service. They wanted a position of honor, a position of prestige, power, prominence, to rule over others. In other words, they were looking for what? They wanted to live the good life. In their sinful pride, they wanted these positions of authority and power because they had given up everything to follow Jesus, not thinking about their fellow disciples who had also given up everything to follow Jesus. They selfishly thought that they were worth that rather than the others. Imagine how Jesus must have felt. His heart must have been breaking. Here he was just telling them how the Son of Man was to go and do these things, suffer and die and be beaten and whipped and mocked and crucified. And they're talking about, how can I rule at your right hand, Lord, and be right next to you? Lovingly and firmly, he rebukes these two friends of his. He says, you do not know what you ask. And then he asks them a question. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus is trying to open their eyes. Do they really think that they can suffer like Jesus is going to suffer for the sins of the whole world? Do they think that they can be immersed in the baptism of blood and shed their blood like Jesus is going to shed his blood on the cross? In fervent love, yet in spiritual ignorance, they say, we are able. And so Jesus responds and says, yeah, you will indeed drink my cup. You will suffer. Not with me as a savior of the world, not for me as my substitute, but you'll suffer because you are my followers, because you are my disciples. They could not share in Jesus' suffering as a savior of mankind, but they would share in suffering because they were disciples of Christ. They would drink the cup of suffering, pain, persecution, ridicule, rejection, loss. James did. In Acts 12, verse 2, we're told that he was killed with a sword. He was martyred because of his faith in Jesus. And John, even though he was not martyred, when he was old, he was exiled to the island of Patmos to be all alone because of his faith in Jesus. They wanted to live the good life. And Jesus said, you will, but not what you expect. You will respond to my suffering, to my death, and my resurrection by being moved by the Holy Spirit to willingly live the good life of obedience and service and humility and self-denial and persecution. So how are we like James and John? Well, if you're honest with yourselves, most of us say too, I want to live the good life. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like grief. I don't like to be persecuted. I'd like to have a life of leisure. A little luxury thrown in, that'd be even better yet. I'd like to have relaxation, carefree life, serve my time, my talents, and myself. And yet, when we look to see the good life that Jesus lived for us, his perfect life of obedience, his perfect life of suffering and dying on the cross, his resurrection and victory from the grave, then this kind of good life of service and self-denial and humility and sacrifice and repentance and obedience and giving is the only kind of life that is truly worthwhile. It's the only proper response of a Christian to Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. As Christians, we should expect and yes, even enjoy and rejoice in suffering for Christ's sake. So again, as Christians, we should expect and even rejoice for suffering, in suffering for Christ's sake. Now, we can never earn heaven's glory by our suffering. We are dead in sins, lost and condemned. Christ earned it all for us. But the way to glory is through the cross. It was for Jesus, and it is for us too. And so as we think of this text, we need to ask ourselves, not only during this Lenten season when we focus upon our sins, especially, and upon our Savior's sacrifice for us, we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? Can I cheerfully endure persecution? Can I, even in the worst of times, still cling to Christ and his promises? Am I willing, as we heard 2 weeks ago, when Paul said, I look upon all the things I have as rubbish, garbage, manure. I'm willing to give it all up for Christ's sake. Are we willing to do that? Ask ourselves, do we really believe that our purpose in life is to serve rather than be served? Is to give rather than to get or be given to? Can we really part with all that we have? Do we look upon ourselves as better than others? Or would we be willing to have the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and condemn that haughty, arrogant pride that's in every one of us and realize that we're the least important. Others are far more important than I am. To expect our Christian life to go with blessing upon blessing and good things because we're Christians? Or do we as Christians expect to have persecution and suffering for Jesus' sake? James and John missed the whole point of Jesus' words. May we not do so also. Someone has said, Christianity, if it is worth anything, it is worth everything. But it is worth very little if it's not worth suffering for. And so Jesus said in the last verses of our text, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. May the Spirit of Christ's willingness to sacrifice himself for us and to serve others be showered upon us through the Holy Spirit's work in his word. The disciples had a lot to learn. A little more than a week later, after this text, after those words of Jesus, we get to Maundy Thursday. The disciples are in an upper room. They're getting ready to have Passover. And what do we read? They're arguing among themselves who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. They hadn't learned a thing. And Jesus had to rebuke them again. We too have a lot to learn. Because of our sinful, selfish nature, we demand my rights. I want my way. I look for the easy way out. Arrogantly feel that I'm better than others. Or I want to be served rather than serve. But when the message of Christ's selfless, sacrificing love fills our hearts, and the Holy Spirit works that conversion in our hearts day after day after day, he leads us to repent of our sins, put down that old Adam, that selfish, sinful nature of ours, that sinful flesh, and then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, really live the good life of humility, of service, obedience, and yes, if need be, suffering for Jesus' sake. May the Holy Spirit grant this for each of us throughout our life, as long as we live on this earth, in service to our Lord, in service to each other, alone for his glory. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our suffering, crucified, yet risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.